Hey, how good was last weekend?
Yeah.
Did you enjoy last weekend?
Yeah.
It was so great that we were able to be all together. I think for the first time in more than 3 months,
wow,
we were able together with no restrictions,
yeah,
which is pretty exciting. And all up and down our nation, the churches gathered united,
yeah,
to worship the one who is worthy of all our praise,
yeah,
who we know his name is Jesus. And it's pretty cool that in our nation, we're free still to gather and worship that name,
yeah,
that is above every name. It's pretty awesome. Well, last week I recapped for you the vision that God had given us for 2020 as Life Church. Can you remember what it was? I'm sure you can because I've spoken on it nearly every week since we began. We called that series Prepare, and it was about getting our lives in order. Get ready, get in order, live lives where Christ is at the center. And we're speaking about it a lot, but in reality, we need to speak about it every single week because from week to week, there are many distractions and many things that come into our lives, and we got to keep remembering to keep Christ,
yeah,
at the center,
yeah,
of it all. So we've been speaking on this series of Prepare. Get your lives in order. Clean and mend your nets. The second half of that message last week was a shift where I spoke on let's go fishing again. And this morning, I really want to speak to that topic for a second week in a row. The revelation in my heart has been that if we keep Jesus at the center of our lives, we can and will be effective in the call of God to reach the world with the truth of who Jesus is. Now in the Bible, if you're new to this, in the Bible there's a passage called the Great Commission, which is God's mission to the followers of his son Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20 says, Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'll be with you to the very end of the age. Now, I want us to notice something in this passage. In this passage of Scripture, like many passages of Scripture, we see both command and promise. Wherever you see the command of God, you will also find his promise. You will also find, when you find command and promise, God's purpose and his provision. The command in this passage is the go. Go into all the world and make disciples. The promise is, and I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Jesus has promised, is this not good, to be with you whenever you go on mission. When you have committed your heart to the command of God to go into all the world, the promise of God is that he will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Whenever God asks you to do anything of his command to go into the world, then he's promised he will be with you. If God asks you to go to the far reaches of the world to live on mission, then he will be with you. If he's asked you to go to work tomorrow and be on mission, and you've decided I'm going to follow the command of go, then guess what? He's promised to be with you. Whenever God gives you command, he also gives you promise. So for all of us here at Levita and those who are joining us online this morning, we are committed to the cause of Jesus Christ to reach the world with the truth of who he is. Would you agree today there are many, many causes in the world? Many causes that people could join. Probably more causes now than I think's ever been in history. Every second day, there's a new cause to attach your life to or to join in on. And there are some really good causes in the world. But I still believe with all my heart, and I reckon I've got friends in here, that the greatest cause is still the cause of Christ. Because we can do a whole lot of things in this world to make a difference. But there are a whole lot of people who don't right now know Jesus. And if they don't know Christ, then they have the opportunity, they will go to a Christless eternity. So the greatest cause in the world today is still the cause of Christ, that every person's destiny is to be in eternity with him. So for me, that's still our greatest cause and the thing that should get us most excited. However, can I also say that the cause of Christ may not always be the most popular cause in the world. That's why I've been saying for some time we need to choose obedience over popularity. However, I want to rephrase that this morning because I feel like God shifted it slightly in my heart. It should not be one or the other, but let's make obedience popular.
Right.
Proverbs 3 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you, Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablets of your heart, and then you win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Right. Following God, being faithful to his call and to his cause and to him will be popular. Right. It's got to be the popular within the church. Right. Let's live lives where the popular among believers is obedience to the call of God to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Now, Jesus never promised that a life where he is at the center and a life following him would be easy. If you've bought that, that's a false theology. Jesus never said following him and living a life where he's the center would be an easy, comfortable life. In fact, here's Jesus' words found in John 16, verse 33. I've told you these things, and you can go and read the rest of them some other time, so that in me you will have peace. Why do we need his peace? Why is Jesus giving us the promise of his peace? He says this, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. As followers of Jesus, we know there will be trouble. That's just the reality. Is that not true? There will be trouble. There will be opposition. There will be dislike. There will be hatred. There will be persecution, but take heart, for he has overcome the world. Our message will not only not be popular at times, it will be rejected as well. But we as believers take heart because we know that Jesus Christ has won the victory, securing for those who believe in him eternity. So how do we do it? If it's not popular, if it's not going to be necessarily accepted, how are we going to live a life where we can connect our truth of who Jesus is to a world who desperately needs to know him, but they don't know it yet? I want to talk briefly about that this morning, but here's a short answer. We build relationships and we give endless grace. That's how we're going to reach a world. We build relationship with the world and we give them endless grace. But I want to unpack it for you this morning. 2 weekends ago, I shared a message which I called the pace of grace. Today's message, I'm calling it the space of grace. In the message on pace, I talked about how Jesus walked everywhere he went. You never saw him frenzied or in a hurry. And because of his pace of grace, miracles were able to happen around his life. But wherever Jesus went, he also created what I call a space of grace. He was available to people. He had time for people. He had compassion on people. And in that thought, for myself, I want to live a life wherever I go, I create a space of grace. Not just at church, not just in my home, but wherever I go and everywhere I go, I want my life to be a space of grace. See, it's so easy to get busy and frantic in life. And when we do that, we can miss the opportunity to bless people. Or we remove our faith expression from our day-to-day and reserve it for certain times in certain places. But the message of Jesus is something you carry. Absolutely, it's a message you carry, but it's more than that. It's a life that you live. So it cannot be limited to just a certain place and a certain time. It's wherever you go. You are the message and you carry the message. Your message of who Jesus is has impact both when it's spoken, but more so when it's lived and spoken. And Jesus did both. John 4, verse 4 to 9 says this. It's a story you may well know. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot. I didn't pronounce that properly, but let's go with that. Near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? A drink? A drink? A gin, did I say? No, it was a drink. It was water in the well, just to clarify. For Jews do not associate." Some of you got so excited that there was a well full of gin in the Bible. It's not. It's water. "Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And notice the first verse. He had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. If you understand the context to this passage, Jews don't associate with Samaritans. In fact, Samaritans would harass and assault Jews who would journey through Samaria. So Jews would avoid at all costs the region of Samaria. There were huge tensions. Samaritans would scatter human bones in the Jerusalem sanctuary, and Jews would burn down Samaritan villages. So it's fair to say there was some animosity. I'm getting all sorts of wrong words this morning. Anything's possible today, hang in there. Actually, hatred between them. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. Have you ever had that I have to go feeling? Some of you, it was this morning coming to church. My wife made me come. Yours did? Oh, mine did. But the reality is the message of hope is to go to every part of this world of ours. And Jesus was willing to talk with and spend time with a Samaritan woman because his life was a space of grace. Everywhere he went, he had compassion for people. He showed mercy and was kind. He was intentional in being relational, and because of that, lives got changed wherever he went. Now, the point of that story is we are not asked to take our message, our compassion, our kindness, and our relational equity to people we like or to people who like us only. But we are called to everywhere we go, we would be full of the grace of God. Yeah. Understanding that everybody on planet Earth needs the message of hope that we have in Jesus. So even if during the week you're going to a place you have to go to, you don't want to go, but you have to go, you still carry the message of hope about who Jesus is into their world. Your kindness, your compassion, your care, your mercy, your relational approach will not be rejected. And it is through that life of grace that people's hearts will be opened to hear your message. It is the way you treat the people around you that will open their hearts to receive the message that you carry. About 3 years ago, Ange and I added a small extension to our home for my mother to live in. We needed to get her out of the house. She was living with us. We had to spend money, and that's not true if you're in the room, Mum, or you're watching later. We did it because we love her and we wanted to have a space. Let's just clarify that. I met with several building firms in order to choose one that I felt was a good connection. The project started really well, but about midway through the project, some unusual things began to happen. You could say they were alarm bells, but they were much louder than alarm bells. One evening, about 5 o'clock, there was a knock at the door, and standing before me was the roofer. Only a week ago, he'd put the roof on the house, and now he's saying to me, "I'm here to take the roof off." And I said, "I beg your pardon?" He said, "Well, I haven't been paid. Not only have I not been paid for this job, I haven't been paid for the 2 previous jobs, so I'm going to take the roof off your house." I thought, what does that mean for me? Then it was followed closely by the bricklayer, followed by the plumber. These guys had got together, and now they're at my house demanding money out of me, or they were going to take all this stuff out of the house. It was a pretty awful time for us. So I rang the builder, as you would. And as he didn't answer the phone. And I rang, and he didn't answer the phone, so I threatened a little bit, as you do, put a little bit of pressure on. I kept ringing. And then I said, "Well, I'm going to have to come to your house." And he then answered his phone, and he said to me, "I'll come and I'll have a conversation." I managed to get him to our house. So it was a nightmare situation, and we had a nightmare meeting about to happen. We sat him down in our lounge, we made him coffee, and we began to talk to him about what kind of solutions could we find together. He was expecting to be thumped, but instead we showed him some compassion. I was expecting to thump him as well, just to be truthful. The confession is I was angry with him, but I was doing my best to love him. I was firm, but I was loving. You can be both. We talked with him and heard all about his money challenges, how the scale of his business post-earthquake was too fast for him to handle, and it meant that he was out of his depth. He was a good builder, and he got into it for a passion for building, but he was not a good businessman. He had not told his wife yet, and he was hiding from so many people. And I've never seen somebody sitting in my lounge under so much pressure when everything around him was folding in on top of him. That day, at the end of the meeting, I was able to pray with him for his situation and not mine. Right. I was able to pray for him for his business and for telling his wife and other things. In the end of a lot of hard work and negotiation, actually we were able to finish our job, which is pretty cool. But the key was not the completion of our job, but the opportunity we had to bring hope into his life. We got to pray with him. We got to tell him about Jesus. Ange and I got to tell the guy that was working for him about Jesus because he could not believe the way we were dealing with his boss. Now, there was no miracle of salvation in that moment, but there was a seed sown that I know he will never forget because our lives were a space of grace. But it was difficult. In all truth, it was difficult. It was like a Jew trying to associate with a Samaritan. It wasn't easy. I did not want to tell him about Jesus. I wanted to punch him in the mouth. But living a life with a space of grace is an understanding, which means wherever I go, grace goes with me. Whoever comes into my life will not find perfection, but hopefully will find compassion. They hopefully will find kindness, care, hope, and the truth. Kindness costs us nothing. Compassion for people is free. Hope and truth is a gift to be given to every person we meet or have contact with. Mercy shown to people who make mistakes or to someone who's been mistreated by life opens the door to their soul. And when the door is open in their hearts, the message can be received. Anger and right fighting, accusations and finger pointing closes the soul and rejects the message. Encouragement and gratitude opens the human soul to receive the truth. Discouragement and a lack of gratitude shuts down the opportunities to share Jesus. Correction done in love, as a father or mother does to a child, opens the heart to deeper conversations. You'll know this to be true in your life. Punishment and correction given in anger, that's the difference, closes the heart to a deeper conversation. And when we live that way, we create around us, when we live with compassion and kindness and care, we create around our lives a space of grace, and that is a space that people are drawn to. See, why do people want to be around you? Why are they drawn toward you? Why are they willing to help you with a boring job on a Saturday just so they can be with you? It's called a space of grace. Or Paul Bennett will tell you it's called a gift of attraction. And Jesus had that, and crowds were drawn to his life. Why were they drawn to his life? Let's have a look at Matthew 11, verse 28, the very words of Jesus. It says to me, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Again, you see command and promise. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened is command, and I will give you rest is promise. Jesus was someone who, when you approached him, when you were in proximity to him, you were blessed by him. Jesus would remove burdens and weariness and replace it in your life with rest. Boy, I want to live a life in such a way that when people are weary and burdened, they want to be around me because they're drawn to the space of grace. They would feel refueled and re-energized and lifted and lightened. And that was who Jesus is. If you're burdened and weary, come to me and I will give you rest. His space of grace was a transaction where when you were tired and weary, you could come to him. It's still true today. If you're burdened, you come to Jesus and he lifts your burdens and he gives you rest. I'm so glad it's not "come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you more work and show you the errors in your life that you've made and point out how silly you are for getting yourself into your current situation." People are drawn to people of grace because they know they will find rest in the midst of their difficulty. They will receive comfort and they will find compassion, receive mercy and get the truth. That's how we live big lives. Everyone can judge. Big lives show compassion and mercy. See, the world around us is judging our every move, condemning the way our views differ from theirs, rejecting us because of the mistakes we've made. But your Christ-centered response, full of grace, will draw them in and open their soul to receive the truth. they will genuinely want what it is that you've got. We don't have to be weird. We don't have to be wacky to get people's attention. We don't have to be controversial in our rhetoric. We just need to be genuine people of God-given grace. We don't even have to be spectacular in our miracles or put on a show to impress. We just need to be consistent in our care and love of those God has put around us. You see, the mission is not a program. The mission is a person. Jesus was not a program. Jesus was a person. You are not a program. You are a person. And you are the person that the very people in your life genuinely need. As the worship team comes back this morning, your people in your life, wherever God has placed you, they desperately need you. There's not necessarily another answer coming. You are the answer that God has sent. You are the carrier of grace. Your life is a space of grace. Your compassion, your kindness, your care, your love, your mercy is why God sent you to people. And you cannot separate my love for Jesus from the mission. The two are one. If you're a follower of Jesus, you will always be following him to people who need an encounter with him. That's where he's leading you. That's the mission, to reach people with truth. They need you. Your family needs you. Your kids need your space of grace. Your workmates need it. Your friends need it. The shopkeeper needs it. The mechanic needs it. The nurse needs it. The bus driver needs it. Your employee needs it. Your boss needs it. The builder who's going under needs it. The bank manager needs it. The police officer needs it. The racist person needs it. The criminal needs it. Every single person on the face of the planet needs grace. And they need you to be a person of compassion and care. I need your space of grace and you need mine. And Jesus came into this world to reach every single person who's in it. And no one was counted outside of that mission. Every single person, please hear this. Every person, the worst person you can think of in the world, every person is worthy of God's grace because every single one of us was first unworthy. That's why God sent Jesus into the world, because we could not find our way out of our own mess and our own mistakes. And if our mess and mistakes were counted against us, every human being in planet Earth would be found guilty. That's why God sent his son Jesus into the world to redeem us and to restore us and to set us in right relationship with God the Father. We were all unworthy. Because of that, we are now all worthy of the grace of God. It's the whole reason Jesus came, died, rose again, because of every single human being's need of his grace. Your love, your care, your compassion, your kindness, I know will open a human soul to receive from you an invitation to find out more about who Jesus truly is. Thank God for his grace found in Christ. For those who can, would you stand with me as I pray for you this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, again, we thank you this morning for your incredible grace that we have each found in Christ. Once we were dead in our sin, but now have been made alive in Christ Jesus. Today we thank you first for your compassion, kindness, mercy, and grace in each one of our lives here this morning. Help us then to be carriers of that grace to people wherever we go. Anoint us, each one again, for the cause of Christ, to reach every person in our worlds with truth. Would you remove again from us distractions, of which there are many today in our world, and remind our hearts again that you have called each one of us into your incredible mission of loving the world and reaching those who don't right now know you. We receive right now afresh your grace that we might continue to be people of grace wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.